Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We actually made it to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 4b, the second half, to verse 9. Genesis chapter 2, the second half of verse 4 to verse 9. We discovered last week that, or the week before, I can't remember which, I think it was last week, that the account of creation really ends with 4a, and that's why we're starting with 4b this week. So Genesis chapter 2, beginning in the fourth verse in the middle. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you as we come to your word this morning. We just thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you that we can stand on the authority of your word. So we pray this day, Father, that as we study your word, that you would open our hearts and minds, that your spirit would come and fill this place and direct us in these truths, that we might honor and glorify you in and through them all. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had an experience, whether really good or really bad, that was memorable with another person? And, you know, did anybody ever hear Gary Smalley? He was a family counselor. He was the counselor for all of the pro football teams. And he said, if you want your family to grow closely together, then this one thing that you should do that will always work. Well, what was that? Go camping. Why? Because when you go camping, something disastrous always happens, and though it's awful at that time, later on as you look back on it and you talk about it, it brings you closer together. It brings a bond between you. But think about one of those times when you may have been doing that. You're off and you're telling someone about this memorable experience, whether good or bad, and you're talking along and your spouse looks and says, "Were you at the same experience I was?" Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever noticed how we look at things we experience differently? We see them from a totally different perspective. This is something that, you know, in law enforcement, we notice that if there's an accident, all the witnesses give a differing account of what happened. It's like, wow, were you at the same accident they were? You know, it's just something people do. They there are these many details they'll give that are the same, but they're not related the same way by each individual because they come from different perspectives. Well, my wife and I do when we come into those situations when I'm telling a story and she says, "Well, you at the same place I was?" I say, "Hey, I'll tell it the way I want to tell it. You tell it the way you want to tell it, okay?" She accuses me of embellishing a little bit here and there.
I'm not surprised.
Well, you know, in the second half of verse 4 through verse 6, there's something notable about this next section of Genesis. There's a change in vocabulary that reflects a change in perspective, a different emphasis. This emphasis more comes from a human perspective rather than God's perspective. You know, if you look back to chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "And God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." Whose point of perspective is that coming from? From God's perspective. That's God's point of view that's being said here. But here, we have what probably was written or could have been written by Adam himself. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the written account of Adam's line, meaning the stuff that went before that was what Adam experienced. So it would be his perspective of creation, emphasizing the things that are more important to him. The focus is more on the formation of man and what God does for man. One of the first distinctive changes we see here is the way God is addressed. Anybody remember what the Hebrew word was for God in chapter 1? I heard it. Elohim, yes. Okay. Look at in chapter 2, in verse 4b, it says, when the Lord God, notice, is Lord in all caps? Okay, if anybody needs a Bible, they're on the back table back there. It's all in caps. That means it's the Hebrew form of the word Yahweh Elohim. Lord God. Yahweh Elohim. And the word Yahweh is significant because it points to the covenant-keeping God. The God who is and who keeps His word. The God who is there for mankind and has is there to greatly bless mankind. And this word is used a tremendous amount of times right through chapter 5, where Adam, from his perspective, is talking about the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Now, when you give account of something, what happened, what do you use as a center of that account? When you tell a story about something that happened, what's the focus around?
The main point that you're talking about.
Of how it affects you, though, isn't it? Yeah, we're talking in a perspective of how it relates to us. See, our section here begins today with when the Lord God made. It begins with the conditions of the world just before the creation of man. It doesn't recount everything that God formed the earth, that God separated the sky and the waters to put the water above and the water below. It doesn't go through all that. It shows from a human perspective. In verse 5, it says, let me see if I can read it. I think it's time to get new glasses. No shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. Okay? See, it's focused around man and what he does and what his purpose is in this. Now, I know you all love it when I take little sidetracks, so we're going to take a little sidetrack here. You know, there are a lot of people who make a big deal about the plants and the waters here, because it's not what we experience today. See, what do we have today? We have, well, in Montana we have two, but most other places in the world they have four. Seasons, right? I mean, we have winter and summer. That's okay. Or we have construction season and non-construction season, okay? But there are those who make a big deal about the fact that, well, where are the seasons? We have to remember that when God first created the earth, there was a perfect weather system that he set up with springs of water that watered the earth along with the daily evaporation and condensation through the night, forming a ground fog or a heavy dew to water the plants of the earth. And you got a footnote there on verse 6 in your Bible? Anybody have a footnote? What's the footnote say?
Or mist.
Or mist or vapor. Okay. See, what's a mist or a vapor? Ground fog or dew. Okay? So that's what God had originally established, this pattern, before he created the vegetation so it would be cared for when it came to be. Well, in verse 7, we continue here. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. See, from a human perspective, the author skips the fourth and fifth days. The fourth and fifth days of creation, they weren't really as important as the creation of man. See, it's not the general point, as I showed you before in chapter 1 verse 27, that God's, from God's perspective, this is more from man's perspective, what happened to man himself, the forming of his body and the energizing of his body. See, God uses the dust of the ground to make man's body, which gives the idea that the things that make up the earth, the basic chemical elements, the nitrogen, the oxygen, the calcium, and all of those other minerals and stuff, are the same basic elements that make up the human body. Right? Paul even recognized this. In 1 Corinthians 15:47, he says, "The first man was of the dust of the earth." See, that's exactly what modern science finds today. Even though the rocks and the dirt seem to be different from us, there's a great deal in common with the human makeup. See, the word "formed" here is the Hebrew word that gives a sense that this is the work of an artist, that someone who really understood what they were doing was sculpting this together and putting this form up so that it would reflect what God wanted to reflect. Now, as you read this section, you get the sense that God does CPR to the man to get him started. You get this picture of God puffing up his cheeks, getting ready to blow life into the man. You know, it's interesting that in order for us to come back into relationship with God today, we need a similar energizing by the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. See, as people without the Lord, we have this problem. It's called, we're dead in the spirit. Okay? In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 5, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you'd followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." You see, when we want to come back into relationship with Christ through God leading us and directing us, the Holy Spirit has to come and do CPR to our spirits. He has to kind of come in. Think of the EMT coming in with the paddles and going, boom. So that's what God has to do to us to revive our spirit. And you get the sense here from what's going on that this is what God is about to do to Adam. That God had completely formed the man with all his internal organs, a bone structure that would support the whole body, and then flesh to protect the whole, all of what was on the interior, but man still lay there lifeless. There still needed to be an energizing to get everything working. You see, life can only come from life. And God is the only self-existent being, so life must come from Him. John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light to men." Without the life of God in coming into us, we would still be dead. Without God breathing life into Adam, he would still be there, just a clay statue, in a sense, that would be lifeless. Just there's something there for God to look at every once in a while. But because of the relationship God designed between himself and man, life could only come from God himself. How many times have you ever heard that people say, well, you know, there's a God-shaped hole in our hearts? Or in our lives. Only God can fill that place in our lives. And God imparts that breath of life to man himself, filling that hole that was there in Adam and bringing him to life. The breath of life that was given to animals was given at a distance. It was impersonal. Rather than this personal, where God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And man becomes a living soul with a consciousness of his own existence, both in mind and in emotion. The soul was created on the fifth day for the animals. It was much less complex than that which was that was made for man, which is of a higher order than of the animals. Man's soul required God's direct energizing to come to life, to true life. You know, if you look at animals running around today, they don't... They live, they die, they reproduce, and... Or they live, reproduce, and die. And that's the end of it. Okay? For us, it's more. We have true life in God. 1 John. John writes in 1 John 5:20, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is true God and eternal life." See, life really only comes from God. People without Christ in their lives today are just existing. Look at their lives. Look at the craziness of their lives, the hopelessness of their lives. They're just existing. And by the way, there was no pre-Adam man. One that evolved from animals through some long evolutionary process. There was none. There's no evidence of that. There's no proof of that anywhere. Adam was the first man and in direct relationship with the Lord God. 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul writes, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being because God breathed life into him." If I was to say to you the words training grounds, what do you think of? Training grounds.
Right.
What do you think of? Come on, somebody's got to have an idea.
Boot camp.
I'm sorry?
Boot camp.
Boot camp. Okay, yeah, where people have taken and trained on how to do something. Let me ask you, for you guys with little ones, or those of you who have had little ones, were your homes training grounds for them? Yeah.
Training grounds for us.
That's true. Sometimes we learn a lot from our kids, don't we? Well, in verses 8 and 9, we see that God gave Adam some training grounds. It says in verse 8, it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man, and he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there was a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." See, God had placed everything on earth under man's dominion. And it was very good in every way. But God made a special place for man. A training ground for man. A garden that God planted himself where man was to make his home. And it was called Eden, which comes from the Hebrew word for delight or pleasure. See, God made a beautiful place for man to take pleasure in, to delight in. And there were beautiful trees and vegetation of every kind with delicious fruit hanging from the limbs of all the trees. There for man. See, you get the sense here from this reading that Adam was formed outside of Eden. See how he describes it? That he was able to witness God making this special place for him. That Adam was somewhere west of the garden when it was being planted by God. And then God placed him in the garden. Why do you think this is important for us to understand? Why would this be important? Let me ask you this. What lengths would you go to do something good for someone you love?
Anything.
Right. It's like, hey, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do what I need to do something good for the people I love. Right? Can you imagine the impression that this must have made on Adam? To watch God make a special, beautiful place for him. And then say, here's the keys. Have at it. Adam would have perceived God as a very loving and caring God. One who would make sure that Adam had everything he needed to be well taken care of. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God went to great lengths to do good for those he loved. So there in the midst of the garden, amongst all the other trees, were two very important trees. They were in the center of the garden, which means that Adam's life centered around them or focused around them. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The fruit from the tree of life would be eaten regularly, giving man immortality, everlasting life. If you look in chapter 3, verse 22, after man had Adam and Eve had sinned, God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. See, there was something special about the tree of life. It would give eternal life. You know what's awesome for us is one day, for those of us who trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're going to eat from that tree in heaven. Revelation 22:2. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. See, God again will give us a beautiful place for us to go and eat from that tree and live forever. What are we stuck with now? Anybody use aging supplements here? I take calcium, I take, you know, magnesium, I take vitamins. Why do we take that stuff?
Makes us feel better.
Yeah. You know, I was at the hospital with Frank this week, and his daughter said something kind of awful to him, in a sense, but it's true. You know, she said, you know, Dad, after 25, it's all downhill. After 25, our body starts losing stuff, and the older we get, the faster it goes. Okay, she says, you're not a young guy anymore. You got to take care of yourself. Okay, you know, yeah, there are such a huge market today for anti-aging supplements. You know, but God had this anti-aging supplement already. You know, we don't know how this fruit could deliver life-giving nutrients. But there are a lot of people today who have taken up that task to scientifically discover ways to stop the aging process. And they're called gerontologists, who are still trying to figure out the aging process. Something that God has known for a long time, by the way. And none of them has yet come up with a solution to aging. No one has a pill that you can take that reverses the years. Not yet. But God has a cure for the aging process. Problem is, he knows that we are not mature enough to handle it yet. For us, though, the tree of life is waiting to be delighted in. For those who have trusted in Jesus for their whole life, it is there waiting for us to one day come and eat from and live forever with the Lord. And then also in the midst of the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Its fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye. But there was something about that fruit that was toxic to man. It's doubtful that it was poisonous physically, because what did God pronounce everything after he created it? He said it's very good, so it's doubtful that it was poisonous physically. But it would be the downfall of man because of man's disobedience or his lack of love toward God. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You see, God had done all of this wonderful stuff for Adam. And Adam watched him as he built this garden for him, as he planted. I can't even imagine what it would look like, God planting a garden. You know? But he watches as God labors at this and gets it all ready for him. And then says, okay, Adam, this is yours. Only one thing. Don't touch that tree. Everything else is yours. Just don't touch that tree. See, from Adam's perspective, he saw the good that God had done for him and desired for him. But it wouldn't be long before he would also know the evil that comes from disobeying God's one command. Adam, by his choices, broke fellowship with God, and God would cut Adam off from the source of life that was available through him. You know, when someone says, I really feel like God is way far away from me, who moved? Who moved?
We did.
We did. We're the ones who have gone away from God. See, God went to great lengths to care for man. He prepared a special place for Adam to live in and desired a close relationship with him, fellowshipping with him regularly. You know, as we get into the next chapter, you can see that God's in the garden walking around looking for Adam. Hey, Adam, where are you? And that was something that you get the sense from reading that they did on a regular basis. They got together on a regular basis and talked and shared. And Adam said, hey, Lord, look at this thing I discovered. Yeah, God says, I made it. But he, like a little child, is excited about the new discovery he made. And he's able to share that with God. But sin entered the picture and everything changed. Do we understand that God in his love for us went to great lengths again to restore that relationship through the suffering and death of his only son? John writes in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. See, God in his love made great preparation for us again, that through the death of his son, his one and only son, that we could come back into that relationship with him. That relationship like Adam had before he sinned. If we recognize how sin has affected our relationship with God, then we would need to begin to center our lives again around that relationship through the gift of grace that is given to us in Jesus. Too many of us have wandered away from that relationship. God is no longer the center of our lives. He's there, but not the center. He's not the focus of our lives. Self-desire is the focus of our lives. You know, Adam lost his focus. He lost his perspective. And it took his center away from God to what he wanted and what he wanted to do. And he lost his way. We need to keep our perspective on how much God has done for us to get us to come back, so we'll not lose our perspective on where the center of our life should be, where the focus of our life should be. Because we will only find true satisfaction and true happiness in our relationship with Jesus. There and only there will we have peace and comfort no matter what the circumstances in our life are. There and only there will we know the love of God surrounding us, lifting us up, and we'll be communicating with God, and we'll feel Him communicating with us. When we open His Word, it will speak to our hearts in just wonderful ways. And we'll know that we have fellowship with God. Something I think is a rare event for most people today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we got to see Adam's perspective this morning, starting out with how you created him and the beautiful place you made for him to live and the extent that you went, Father, to meet his needs and to be in fellowship with him. And Father, we thank you for the reminder that you've gone that far again for us in Jesus. that you allowed your only son to die, that we might have a way back into that relationship you want with us. That by the power of your Spirit, Lord, you come and re-energize us to give us a new life and a new spirit, a true life in you. So, Father, I just pray today that you would help us to keep our focus on you, that you would be the center of our lives, and we would take selfish self-desire out from the center and put you back there, Lord, and that we would focus on what you have for us. And we would see the wonderful blessings that you've given us by doing that. We thank you, Father, for the reminder of how much you love us and how much you went out of your way to make a special place for us to live. And we just trust you that we might use it to your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.